Begin.
I want to begin with our weekly Parsha Shmuz. Welcome to the Cohen family for joining us. I want to talk about some, just go through the first few points in the Parsha and kind of use a few of those points to highlight and analyze just a few very important ideas in general. Yes, but I don't have my earphone with me.
Do you have any?
That's fine. Some points in general, and I want to try to bring up two particular events that happened in my trip to America. Try to bring it down to our, you know, more recent experiences to explain what some of these horrors and the ideas I think mean. We'll start off with the very, very first part of the Parsha. Yaakov, right away, we know, is going towards Esav, his brother. And we know last time they met each other, Rivka had warned Yaakov, leave the house right now. I'm afraid if you don't, your brother might come and kill you. So Yaakov knows that Esav is up in arms. He hasn't seen him for many, many years already. Close to over 20 years. He hasn't seen him for over 20 years, 22 years-ish. And at that point in time, he doesn't know where Esav feels about him. So he plans. He makes a strategy. He does three separate plans. Plan number one he has is, he starts to daven. Starts to daven, comes Baruch Hu. Plan number one. Part number two of his plan is he makes a peace offering. He sends some gifts towards him. He tries to figure out, what can I do to make him happy? And part number three that he has is he gets ready for war. He splits the camp into two. And, you know, he has a strategy going on. Three completely separate and distinct plans. But the one thing he does right away is that he plans. Step one of any sort of attempt for success in any area of life. I don't care if it's a job, if it's a career plan. I don't care if it's a sports plan. I don't care if it's a plan to propose to your girlfriend, make her your wife. Every single event in your life that is important and significant requires a level of planning. A game plan, a thought, strategies. A person who's not planning something means he doesn't care about it enough. If you don't plan, it means you don't care. I mentioned months ago even, first day of the yeshiva, I asked you guys a basic question. I said to you, what are your goals you set out for the year? Which means, what are your plans? Now, we all know that when you have certain plans, those plans are subject to change as well. But what are your goals? As a matter of fact, I think, if I recall correctly, when it comes to football, many coaches strip their first X amount of plays before they go into the game. I don't know how many plays they have, the first five plays. Again, obviously, you don't know if it's third and long. But they had to strip certain amount of plays. You have game plans. Because you have a hope to be victorious and to win. With no plan in mind, with no goal, if I don't have a goal, I can never plan anything. If I don't have a goal where I want to get to, I can never plan to get anywhere. I don't even know where I'm heading. When I go to, I want to go somewhere, I want to travel somewhere, in order for me to get somewhere, I have to first plug in, where am I heading towards? And it gives me some route options. Routes. You click on Waze, routes, gives you three different options sometimes. But the first step is, where do I hope to get to in the end? Without having a plan of where I want to go, a goal where I want to get to in the end, I cannot plan a route and how to get there. So when it comes to anything in life, you have some boys here who are pre-Israel. You want to figure out, what do you want your Israel experience to be like? You have to have a game plan. What do you want to accomplish there? What place do you get that level of accomplishment to the highest level? If you do not have a goal, then it's very hard to have a plan. If you do not have a plan, that means you don't take it so seriously. So here we are right now, and it's about a month and a little bit into the longest month of the year. It's only November, November 22nd, Thanksgiving morning. Happy Thanksgiving to everybody, first of all. But in order for a person to feel like I'm going somewhere, I'm getting somewhere, he has to know where he wants to get to in the end. He has to have a game plan, a house plan of getting there. For a person to feel frustrated, you know what that means? It means he's not happy with where he's going to. Which means he has something in mind he'd hope to accomplish. Without that accomplishment, you feel bad about yourself. You want to get better. It's good to have frustration. It means you care. It means you care that you would like to get somewhere in the end. So Yaakov's first thing he does is he makes for himself a strategy and a game plan. I think for us, if you do not have a goal in mind, then you can't have a game plan. If you don't have a game plan, that means you don't care enough about it. So the first thing you have to do is look at yourself, do I have plans? Do I have hopes? I cannot tell you how many people, as they get older in life, have hopes for their career, hopes for their family, their children, but not as much for their religion anymore. Not as much. They do. They go, they have routines. Meaning every single day. They do that already. But to have a hope or a game plan, there are boys who are 5 years out of yeshiva, who are recently married, let's say, have children, are working in a job. They have a lot of hopes where they want to see their job progress in the next few weeks, the next few months, the next few years. They have a whole 5-year plan for their job. You know, when you first get an accounting job, I want to be accounting for 2-3 years in one of the big firms. Then I will graduate. They have game plans in mind. What's their learning game plan? What are they learning right now? Oh, at some point in time, I'd like to start. There's much less of a focus on religious game plans, on religious strategies when you get into the next stage of life. And that's a sign that it's not so important to you. If it's important to you, you would strategize. You would have a game plan. So part of what Yaakov here teaches you, that if something matters to you a lot, you have to have a strategy. If you don't have no strategy, it doesn't matter so much to you. And you do it, you don't do it, whatever it is. Hopefully you can have time, you don't have time. Okay, we'll move on with it. That's part number one I want to focus on. What Yaakov was doing was he was having a strategy. He was having a game plan. I quoted earlier on, Benny was talking about it beforehand, about the idea of confidence, of self-confidence. And I quoted to you the Maseches Sota that Hamer Aleph brings down, that a Talmud Chacham is supposed to have an eighth of an eighth of Gaiva. So I want to show you how deep Torah is. Sometimes you hear a pshat, you're like, I would never have thought in a million years of that pshat. It's unbelievably deep. I want to tell you a deep pshat by the Vilna Gaon, who's one of the people who gives you such understandable deep pshat. An eighth of an eighth is a strange number. But the Gemara says it. An eighth of an eighth of Talmud Chacham is an eighth of an eighth of Gaiva. What's number eight mean? Why Talmud Chacham? Because if a person has no confidence, no Gaiva, no, I don't call it arrogance, but no arrogance, so then sometimes it means what you do, you don't feel so proud. A Talmud Chacham who's holding in Torah so well has to have a 64th, an eighth of an eighth of Gaiva, because Torah represents the number eight. Why? Because seven is routine. Seven is regular. For example, you have six directions, which is north, south, east, west, up and down, as far as in this world directing. And then you have, let's say, seven is that whole entire package put together. 7 days of the week, right? Seven is a normal number. And eight is l'mal min ha-teva. We get to Chanukah very soon. Eight is l'mal min ha-teva. Torah is the number eight. Regarding Torah, and Tehillim Kuf Yud Tes, which goes through the Aleph Beis eight times, eight Alephs, eight Beis, eight Gimels, eight Dalets, so on and so forth. It's all about Torah. For the person who learns Torah, you have to have a certain level of gaiva, of an eighth of an eighth. And where is that from? Says the Gra, we find this parsha, the source of that din. But Yishlach is the eighth parsha, and the eighth pasuk of a Yishlach, we find a level of confidence in your own actions. Yaakov Avinu, in the pasuk, Dal Hey Vav Zayin Ches Tes Yud Yud Aleph, pasuk Yud Aleph. Start from pasuk Dal. That's why I say that. Pasuk Yud Aleph, the eighth pasuk of parsha Yishlach. It says the following words. I've used up all the chesed of things, everything I've done, I've used up. You give me so much, God, I'm already out of what I've earned. Yaakov feels that I've earned something. I deserve something. I have gaiva. I know that I've earned some things in my life. And the Vilna Gaon says in the eighth parak, in the eighth parsha, in the eighth pasuk, katonti means that I feel that even what I've done up till now has been exhausted. My bank account has run dry. I have nothing left to bring to the table anymore. And therefore, I'm out. But you see an unbelievably deep idea that Gra brings out to see how deep Torah is. There's so many levels of Torah that an eighth of an eighth is not stam a number. It's the eighth parsha with the eighth plus in that parsha where you see a reference to a level of guidance that Yaakov had on himself. And based upon that, Vilchanim Wasserman asked the following question. It's a very important idea you should understand. Even if it's true that Yaakov felt that he exhausted all of his merits, all of his zchuyot, to get extra treatment, isn't there an idea of having just general faith in Hashem? Hashem should help him out. Why is he so nervous? Why is he nervous? Yaakov believes in God. He's so focused on the Kodesh Baruch Hu. What's he nervous about? We all have to have a certain level of amunah in the Kodesh Baruch Hu and a shach in the world. So Rebbe Wasserman asks this question, and he quotes the Rambam, who says the Rambam said Yaakov sinned, but Yaakov being afraid was a sin. You should trust in the Kodesh Baruch Hu. Rechana Wasserman says it's not true. It wasn't a sin. This is an unbelievable idea, which is a terrifying, frightening thought. When the world was first created, Hashem created the world. What's the word of Hashem, the description we give of Hashem at the very beginning of the Torah? What word do we use to describe Hashem? Elohim, very good, Ben. Elohim, which means? What's Elohim mean?
Merciful.
No. Din. What's Hashem's mercy name? Yud and Hey and Vav and Hey is Hashem's mercy name. The world was created originally with din. And Rashi, the very first Rashi brings down that Hashem wanted to create the world with din. It should be judgment. You should earn what you get in the end. It should only be earned. But Hashem saw we could never hack it in a world of earning. After one day here, we'd be out. We would never make it when we were 13 years old, the first day we were responsible, we'd be taken from the world right away if it was based on din. So therefore, Hashem lets Rachman. It says, it's the Parak Beis. It changes the word Elohim. Parak Rishon and Bereshit is always Elohim, Elohim, Elohim. And in Parak Beis, it finally says the first time the word, it says Hashem Elohim. The very first pasuk after discussing the seventh day of creation, it says in Parak Beis, pasuk Dal, Eil Dol Shemayim Ba'aretz, Bi Baram, Bi Yom, Asos Hashem Elohim, Eretz Shemayim. Hashem Elohim. It's not only Zedin, it's also Rachman. But that's a Bidi Eved way of living your life. To get handouts is Bidi Eved. You shouldn't want a handout. I don't want mercy. I want to earn it. It's like, imagine, you know, your father is the coach of your sport team, and you got on. You made the team. Everyone's like, oh yeah, you made the team. Your dad's the coach of the team. Of course you made the team. Oh, you get like Austin Rivers, right? You get playing. Of course you're playing time because your dad's the coach of the team. Like, of course you get playing time. And you feel like, you know, that was not true, but like people are going to say that about you. You don't want a handout. You want to feel like you earned it. You want to feel like it's yours. Yaakov Avinu, of course, is a level of hashkacha and emuna we have in Hashem as people who rely on Hashem's kindness. But Yaakov doesn't want to rely on Hashem's kindness. He's afraid that maybe I've exhausted the merits and I'm now left with only kindness. Of course, he believes in the Kaddish Baruch Hu's, in the Kaddish Baruch Hu's ability to control and to help, but he doesn't want to beg and get that help. We go through life, you and I, very comfortable with handouts. We're very comfortable with handouts. We'll sleep late in a given day and not worry about it at all. Like, oh my gosh. I mean, today I'm getting like I didn't deserve to be here today. I snoozed my alarm clock. I blinked. I woke up 2 hours later, right? I blinked only. You know, but if we were okay with it. Why are we okay with it? I'm not saying it wasn't blinked. I'm not saying. By the way, you're great today in cheer though. So you should always blink. But just less of a blink. Less of a blink. Anyways, anyways, we go through life in general, and we're very comfortable taking handouts from God. You know, what does it mean not to have a handout? It means that I have to do mitzvahs. I have to accomplish things in order to earn my right to be here. Hashem gives you a day in the world. What do you do with your day in the world? So if you go to the same, we'll fast forward a few years from now. So you wake up at 9 in the morning in time for your class. And you take your class and you study for your tests. And then you have your lunch, you hang out with your friends, you have a great time, you watch some shows afterwards, you play a few sports, you watch that Monday night football game, and you go to bed. So you deserve that day. You deserve that day. You did nothing for Kaddish Baruch Hu that day. That's a freebie, that's a handout. You just took a handout. We are very comfortable taking handouts, unfortunately. We are. Now, it wouldn't be that case if it was something that we understood that it was a significant thing to do. If your boss would pay you no matter what you did, you'd probably at some point feel a little like bad about it, hopefully. Like a little bit of a parasite. Like, I'm just mooching off you, I get nothing in return. Most people have a hard time taking from people if they don't give anything back. It's hard. You feel bad about it. We have no problem being parasites to Kaddish Baruch Hu. Unfortunately. We should have a problem with it. Yaakov Avinu had a problem with it. He knows Hashem's going to help him out if he needs it, but he doesn't want it to be a gift. He wants to have earned it. I think if you look at Yaakov, and you look at ourselves, and we wonder, like, you know, you eat food. At least make a bracha. You don't make a bracha on the food, then it's a handout. You didn't deserve this food. You didn't make a bracha on the food. What are you doing to eat God's food? You eat food. It's already like, I'm deserving it, quote unquote. I thank Hashem for it. I said, please, and before I said, thank you afterwards. Bracha chrona. Without that, you took Hashem's food. You didn't earn that food. It's not supposed to come to your way. He's supposed to get it. He's supposed to earn it. Supposed to get it in the end of the day. The least we can do is not make it a handout. And Yaakov here tells you, I don't want to be given a handout. And I'll take one more point to bring this point a little further home. It's a bit of a chiddush, but I'll start you anyways. It says in the parsha we know, as Yaakov was planning on his attack, and his peacemaking, or his escape from Esav, so it says in the end, he's left alone. Pasuk says, Paragon based Pasuk Chafei, it's also a song, but it first came in the Torah. Vayivaser Yaakov levado, v'yavik ish imo ad olos hashachar. Yaakov was left alone. He struggles with, in quotes, a man until the morning. And he and this man have this whole big discussion. But what was going on here? How did he get left alone? So Rashi has a very interesting pshat. What does Rashi say? Anyone know? Excellent. He forgot pachin katanim. He forgot little jars on the other side of the yard then. He went back, oops, I forgot those jars, we'll go back and get them. Why would he go back and get across the river to get little jars? It's very bizarre. So the Gemara in Chulin, the Daf Tzadi Av Nav, quotes the following line. It's a very strange line because you think not like a tzaddik is like this. It says, Tzaddikim are more worried about their money than about their own lives. Tzaddikim are more worried about their own money than their own lives. He risks his life by going by himself to get a few flasks, a few jugs. Why? Because he's more worried about his money than his own life. Usually if I told you that line, think to yourself, that's what a Russia would be like. A Russia is so money hungry. More about his money than his own family, his own life. And we say about tzaddik that way. As a matter of fact, look in the Shema. In Shema we say three things. We say, Yisrael Hashem b'chol levavcha, b'chol nafshecha, and b'chol meodecha. Says Rashi on the Chumash, b'chol levavcha means what?
Heart.
With your heart. What does your heart mean though? Says Rashi, says levavcha with two bases. Yetzer Tov and Yetzer Hara. So Hashem both Yetzer Tov and Yetzer Hara. Whatever that means. B'chol nashka means what? Which means, if I have to die for God, I'll die for God. Sounds like we're going in ascending order here, right? We're going in ascending order. B'chol meodecha means your money. That's ascending over, I would imagine, b'chol levavcha, b'chol meodecha, or b'chol nashka even. B'chol meodecha last. So Rashi reads the following line. Because there are some people in the world who value their money more than their own life. Out of that person would be called a Russia. But over here you find, no. A tzaddik is called that way. Why would a tzaddik ever value his money more than his own life? So listen to the following idea. It's a big chiddush, but I think it's true. If something's in the world, that means that you could take this thing and use it in a good way. There's an issue called bal tashkus. You know why it's such a terrible crime to waste? Because if something is here, it means that God has a use for it. And therefore, for you to let that use go to waste would be you took something that God gave to the world and you let it go. There's a Yerushalmi Kiddushin. The last Yerushalmi in Alma Sechas Kiddushin brings down and it says that you will be judged one day for every fruit you did not taste. Every fruit you did not taste. Why? Because God gave you something in the world to use in a way to appreciate His greatness and you opted out of it. To be given a gift by God and to let it go to waste is a crime. Because everything has a reason behind it. And therefore Yaakov says, I have a pach katan that I forgot. If God gave it, must be a purpose for it. Must be a very important use for it. Actually, later on in life, there'll be a scenario later on in life where actually a pach katan plays a very important role with us. You know what that is? Chanukah. By Chanukah, the kad katan, a tiny little flask that was remaining, was left over with oil, saved the entire Jewish the performance of the mitzvah of the menorah. It saved us. On the smallest little flask. Because Yaakov understood if something is in the world, it's still here to me that God wants me to use it well. Nothing in the world is a freebie. Everything is there to be used for the right reasons. Just to finish up, because I know I'm running out and I was there anyway, so it's okay. I don't have to worry about the bagel issue. And it's a shout out. It's an accidental shout out. I didn't mean it. But he was here earlier, for the record. He just walked out. Anyways. You know, when I was in America, and I went to visit my old hometown of Maryland. So I have a friend of mine who's a fairly famous person in Maryland. He's like a host of a radio show, and we have a whole story, a history together. He and I, you can look at it later on YouTube if you want to see. It's a whole history we have together, the two of us. But I went to visit him just now. I went to visit him in his radio station. We're talking about life, and he basically means like nothing. There's nothing going on in his life. He's nothing. You know, he goes to bed at 8 o'clock every single night. He's no family. He's not married. He's not religion in his life. It's a painful existence. He describes it as such. He wasn't on the radio. He describes life as such also. I said, well, at least you're friends with the guys around you in the station with you. He works there for many years already. No, different lives. They focus on very shallow things. Even though he's not religious, he's not such a shallow person. He has nothing going on in his life, and it's a sad state. Look around at people in the world. Again, I was only in America for a little bit of time, but you look around people in the world, and people are in a sad state. If you don't have religion, you don't have family, so what are we doing? We're just animals. We want to please ourselves. Try to make the world a better place. I'm trying to please myself. You're taking a human being in the world, and you're using it not for what God intended to be used for. Using it for a selfish reason. I'll tell you a quick story that happened with me. I'm not talking about a horn hammer, it's even an example of what it means to use something in a positive way, even though it's a very mundane, normal thing. And I'll end with this point. I'll end with the point. I was flying, as you know, from Israel to America about 2 weeks ago. And when I went to check in, so I happened to be a gold member of LL's, you know, monthly meeting track, which means I fly enough to get like perks. So when I checked in, they said to me, "What are you doing in 35A with the regular people? Maybe you want to have like a better seat, maybe closer to the front of the plane." I said, "Well, if that's an option, I would be happy to take it. If you have a business seat available as well for free, I'd be happy to take that as well." I told her. She said, "We'll see what we can do for you." I get to the gate, get my ticket, 35A. They had nothing extra for me. Fine. I like window seats. I like to sleep on planes, especially when I go to America, so I don't have to, there's no doubting time I miss, so I can just sleep the whole way through if I can. So I show up at 35A and I see it's like the best seat. The seat where the row in front of me had two seats, and I'm the next one with three, and my window seat has nothing in front of me. I couldn't ask for anything more than that. Except the fact there's a woman sitting in my seat. I said to her, I said, "You know, ma'am, how are you first of all? Good evening. I think you're in my seat." She says to me, "No, I'm row 35. I said, "No, I know that part, but like, what letter is it next to your 35? She says, "B." I say, "Oh, so B is like, that's the middle seat." She goes to me, "No, but the head steward told me if you didn't mind, I could switch with you because I had a surgery on my knee recently. I needed the room for my legs." What am I going to say? 60-year-old woman, she had surgery on her legs. She needs a seat. The head steward told her if I didn't mind, throw me in the bus like that, then she could have it. So I said, "Well, can I speak to the steward, please?" Bring the steward over to me. I say, "You know, I'd love her to have the seat. I'm very happy for her to have the leg room. I don't need the leg room. I just want a window. Can you get me a window anywhere else on the plane?" And the steward says to me, "No, there's no other seat to be had. You don't have to give it to her. It's your call. She had surgery. You don't have to give it to her. You know, you can choose not to." So I'm like, "Ugh, like, break." So I said to him, "Listen, I said, I only want the window because I like to sleep on airplanes. So I'll tell you, make a deal with you. You take the seat. If I can't sleep, then we'll swap in the middle." Right? She's like, "Oh my God, thank you so much." So in the middle, I couldn't sleep either. To myself, like, I should really say to her, like, you know, let's go back to the seats. But I figured the following thing. I'm going to be tired no matter what when I land. I'm jet lagged. I'm going to be tired no matter what. So there's two choices. I travel and I do the chesed. I make my journey back to America a mitzvah journey. Or I switch seats. I gave her enough time already there. And I get to sleep a little bit to be a little more prepared for my trip ahead of me. Two choices. In life in general, there'll always be things going on right now. You can do this the right way or do it the way that you, that's more comfortable for you to do it. I opted to do the mitzvah. I'm not a tzaddik for it, but I realize when time will pass, when time is up, and all said and done right now, after 2 weeks ago, either I have a mitzvah in my back pocket or I don't. It's 2 weeks later. It doesn't matter anymore. I don't feel the ramifications of whatever happened in the plan. I don't feel them anymore. If you went through your life realizing every single moment is an opportunity, I don't want a handout from God. I want to earn it. Now again, I will take handouts when I need them also. Don't get me wrong. But I'd rather, if I can, do something to earn my keep. That every opportunity is luxurious to have a chance. I'm driving somewhere. Someone needs a ride somewhere. Oh, are you kidding me? Please get in the car. I got to go to place A to place B and do a mitzvah at the same time. It's the biggest chutzpah in the world for me. I bought a candy bar. Or I bought a drink. Someone wants a sip of it. You know what? Take a sip of my drink. I would love to share with you. Not only to get a hydrate myself, I got to hydrate you at the same time as well. It means that every moment in time is an opportunity. Nothing should go to waste ever. If you looked at your life, number one, you strategize, you plan, like Yaakov did. A game plan. How am I going to focus? What's my next stage of mind? How am I going to get there? If you don't have that for religion, that means we do not care enough about it. If you understand once you start strategizing, that every opportunity is an opportunity to do something important. Anything left behind is something was missed out on. Even a pach katan, we see later on that Yaakov's chus of caring about the little details in life, that there's no little detail. Those same quote-unquote little details saved the Jewish people's miracle of the mitzvah of Hanukkah. Because the detail mattered, a small little pach mattered in the future as well. If you understand that everything is going to end at some point in time anyways, and you treat it as if, realizing that in the world, if you treat everything as if important, I can do this in the right way or the most comfortable way for me, doing the right way, that even when it's all said and done, it's forgotten, it's behind me, I've grown in my relationship with God and in the world, where now I'm able to appreciate so much more that I was given this opportunity, these moments in time, which is the zochah to merit, to have strategies, to have goals, to understand just how useful our lives can be if we take advantage of it, and with ourselves be inspired in the highest way possible, have a beautiful Shabbos.